Let's pray together. Father, we don't want to let those words pass without considering how profound they are for our lives here on this earth. This is the armor of God. We are in a battle. And the battle lines are drawn before everybody's feet, every single person here. Christians are being assailed and attacked by the enemy consistently. As the word goes forth, we are wielding the sword. We are doing what you've called us to do. And we pray at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication, because we know, Father, that it will be in the strength of your power, not ours, that the enemy is defeated. We thank you that he is already defeated in the work of Jesus Christ, but we look forward to that day when sin and the enemy himself are finally judged for eternity. When there is no more pain, there is no more sin, when we will live together with you forever in eternity in our glorified state as you have promised. Thank you for this word that you've given to us, this second letter of Peter, and we pray, O God, that you would make it alive to us today. We pray that you would illumine our minds this very hour, that when we leave here, we would understand better what it means to live for you and why we live for you. Lord, we commit this to you. We do it because you've called us to do it. You've set the pattern, even as the scripture memory that was recited today reminds us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Every once in a while, when I'm reviewing a sermon, and I'll just tell you my quirky little habit of going through the sermon and preaching to the mirror, just because I know that I need God's help, and I'm a verbal learner. Some of you are different kinds of learners, but I learn by speaking. In other words, I have to audibly speak, or at least under my breath, in order to learn and to see things that I wouldn't otherwise see. And so as I do that, sometimes the Lord does things that are hard to explain. While I was preparing for this sermon, the Lord arrested me. He stopped me. Dead in my tracks. I didn't finish going over the sermon. I couldn't finish going over the sermon. And the reason why I couldn't finish is because he helped me to see things that I wasn't seeing as I ought to. And I am still operating on jet lag. It's not an excuse. So if I fumble my words, you'll know why. In the airport, I was in Dubai, and I think I told Chuck, he was sitting next to me, I think I said, I need to walk up and go around, or something like that. And I couldn't get the words out. I tried. I could not speak. If that happens today, I'm praying that the Lord would help you to see the truth in spite of me, that he would illumine your minds today so that you could understand the riches that he has for us Christians, because there's something in this passage that is so important for you to understand. And I'm not just trying to set it up. I really believe that. And so we're going to learn about living holy. And we're going to learn, I believe, the attitude and the way in which we ought to be thinking about holy, which is so often counter to the way that we think of it, even as Christians. There is a balance in the Christian life, isn't there? It's so easy for us. We hear all the commands of scriptures, the imperatives, and we begin to say, oh, you're just giving us too many commands, and we're veering on the side of legalism. And we are rightly warned of those things because there is the danger of error in that way. And yet on the other side, we can count so much on the grace of Christ that we become complacent. And we forget the biblical injunctions to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. So there is a balance, but I want to make sure that you understand that this is the way that I've explained it myself before. There's a balance, and we're trying to ride between. You know, it's not so much that. It's actually understanding what the Scripture teaches. If we would just believe the Scripture and not assume things that appear to be paradoxes are contradictions, then we could just understand that they're both true, then we'd be able to rest in the commands of Scripture and not buck up against them. So I think we're going to see that in this passage. I think we're going to learn something that will help us to that end. We have an example in Ephesians of this balance of three chapters learning who we are, our identity in Jesus Christ. We're seated together in heavenly places. We learn of these riches that we have. We learn that we have a God who he does exceedingly abundantly more than we could ever ask or think. We learn who we are in the first three chapters. And then beginning in chapter 4 through the end of the letter, we learn how we're to live based on who we are. And I hope today, I'm praying today that you and I would see who we are, that we would understand so richly who we are and what we have, that we would be compelled to walk, not because we just have to, but because we want to, we desire to, because we believe that this is the good that God has for us. And so the main idea in there, you have no notes, because I got to that point last night and I just said, I don't want notes today. I just don't want them. Yes, I had jet lag last night and I could barely keep my eyes open, but that's not the reason why. The reason why is because I just want you to listen. I want you to hear. I want you to soak it in. I want you to look to your Bibles. Notes are good. I do them for a reason. But just please engage. Even in your mind now, be praying, God, use your word in my life right now. Here's the main idea of this passage. And I'm only going to get to two out of the 4 points that we're going to look at over the next few weeks. Okay, I'm only going to get to two of them at the most. I might only get to one. But we're at least going to get to the first one. Here's the idea. Be holy, for God has granted you power to live holy. Be holy because God has granted you power to live holy. I could say this as well, just for today. Be holy because it is your destiny. Christian, it is your destiny. Be holy because it is who you are and it's what you will finally be. And so be holy now because it's what God is shaping you to finally be. I hope you see that in the Scriptures. I hope you see that in this passage because we are told in this passage, be diligent to be found by him without spot or blemish and at peace. Do you see how so many Christians go, ooh, you're telling me to be holy. I'm in grace. Be careful now. And just listen to what we learn about what it means to be holy. Now, let me just remind you very briefly about what we've been learning in 2 Peter. We have been learning about this from the very first chapter. In fact, if you just looked at verse 3 in chapter 1, his divine power, 2 Peter chapter 1, his divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through him you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. We have learned that the Scriptures are authoritative, the Scriptures are sufficient, they are used by God as instruments, means of grace for us so that we can live more and more as we are going to be. He has given us power for this. We learn this in chapter 1. So we could be partakers of his divine nature, which means that we would live holy, by the way. Reflecting his image, reflecting his identity. We also learned in chapter 2 that there are voices out there, that there are messages out there seeking to mislead you, to lead you down the wrong path. There are false teachers and false prophets, We learned that in chapter 2, and there's strong things. There's specific false teachers in mind here in chapter 2, but we want to remember that we, each of us, have to deal with false teachers in this world. Some of them have good intentions. And the most significant false teacher we've been learning about is the false teacher right here in our own heart that justifies sin, that tries to find a way to do what we really want to do. And so we looked at that in chapter 2, and then we got to chapter 3, and that's where we are. And we see that if we're going to live holy, we have to have a strong hope in the Lord. We have to trust in his second coming. We can't deny it. He's coming for judgment, but he's coming for more, right? He's coming to restore that which was in disorder due to sin. Right now, it's in disorder, isn't it? Now, God's in control. I'm not saying he's not in control. He is absolutely in control. But things aren't as they ought to be ultimately, right? They're not where they're going to be. He is going to set things in order. Just as he did in the flood, he's going to do in a final way, and it was finally going to be in order. And that's the new heavens, the new earth, and that's what we looked at in the previous passage. That brings us to where we are today. Now, there are 4 points we're going to look at, and again, we're not going to see them all today, but I want you to listen to these. The first one that we see is that we must aim for holiness. We'll see that in verse 14. And I'll show you where I get these from. We must aim for holiness. The second thing we're going to see in verses 15 and 16, which I hope we see today, is this. We must have an attitude of hope and faith. We must have an attitude of hope and faith. Verse 15 and 16. The third thing, we must have awareness of error. Awareness of error. We won't see that today. That's in verse 17. And the final thing that we're going to see is that we must take action by the means of God's grace. There is action that we are called upon to take in exercising the means that God has given to us to enjoy the grace that he so richly provides. Now, that brings us to our first point in our text. If you're not already there, in 2 Peter chapter 3, we're at verse 14. And so I'm going to read verse 14 through 18 again. And again, the first point is we must aim for holiness. And I'll come back and I'll explain this. Our sights must be set on godliness. You'll see it in verse 14, even as I read by it. Listen to verse 14. Therefore, beloved, since you are waiting for these, be diligent to be found by him without spot or blemish and at peace. And count the patience of our Lord as salvation. Just as our beloved brother Paul also wrote to you according to the wisdom given him, as he does in all his letters when he speaks in them of these matters. There are some things in them that are hard to understand, which the ignorant and unstable twist to their own destruction, as they do the other scriptures. You therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, take care that you are not carried away with the error of lawless people and lose your own stability. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. We must aim for holiness. Now, what I want you to see as I start here and look at this point is the structure of this passage and why I have the statements that I just gave you. It's based on four imperative verbs that are in this passage. It kind of guides the passage for us. The first one is this word aim. I say aim because we're called to be diligent. That's the verb. It's an imperative. Be diligent to be found in him without spot or blemish and at peace. That's our vision. That's our aim. And we'll talk about that in just a moment. We're to be diligent in looking to that and to be that. The second imperative is regarding our attitude of hope and faith. Count the patience of our Lord as salvation. Count it. That means believe it. You've got to process this. You have to own it and know it, that this is true. God's patience is salvation. He's not slow. And then we need to be aware of error. Take care, verse 17, that you are not carried away with the error of lawless people. Awareness of error out there. Why? Because it disrupts everything else. It keeps us from seeing what we must see. And then finally, action. We must take action by the means of God's grace. Listen to it in verse 18. Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You know, you've told someone in your life, you just need to grow up, right? You just need to do that, or you just need to have faith. This is telling us to do something. You say, how do I grow? It tells you how to grow. And so we'll get to that. That's down the road. That won't happen today. Now, our future hope should drive our behavior. Look with me at verse 14 again. Look with me at verse 14 and notice what it says. Therefore, beloved, since you are waiting for these, be diligent to be found by him without spot or blemish and at peace. So we need to figure out what these refers to. We're waiting for something. What are we waiting for? There's a word that's connecting us, right? Therefore. So what are we waiting for? Because that's what it says we are doing. Since you're waiting for these, what is it that we're waiting for? Well, it tells us right here, verse 13. But according to his promise, we are waiting for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. That's what we're waiting for. We're waiting for that which is in disorder to be restored to final order. That's what we're waiting for. It hasn't happened yet, has it? We're not there yet. God is at work. He's doing a work in us, but it tells us there then we need to, because of that, since that's what we're waiting for, that we need to think about something. We need to do something. Since you are waiting for these, be diligent to be found in him without spot or blemish. Our future hope should drive our behavior. What is our hope? A new heavens, a new earth. But I want you to remember this. What is it about that new heavens and new earth? Oh, yes, things are restored to order. But notice, it's where righteousness dwells. There is no sin. There is no corruption. None of that will be there. None of that will be present there. And so since that's our destination, since that's where we are heading, since that's what we are looking forward to and waiting for, right now, be diligent in these things, again, to be found by him without spot or blemish and at peace. But I can't be perfect. I can't do that all by myself. He's not asking you to do that. He's asking you to do something, but you're going to do it in the power of the Lord. Now, the basis for our calling then is in large part to our future. Be diligent in your pursuit of holiness. I told you that the main point here is we must aim for holiness. This is a statement of vision. Do you know how important vision is? Do you know how few live with a sense of where they're going? They just meander through this life and hope that they get it right. You know how few people have a clear picture of their destiny? It's rare, and it's sad to say, Christians, that we often don't think of our destiny except in the sense that I can't wait till I'm done with this stuff and I can be in glory. And I want you to understand that that's a truncated, that's a minimalistic view of glory. You're missing out. I'm missing out if that's all that we can muster up when we think about our future. That's not the kind of future that drives the kind of behavior that we're talking about here. Behavior that only comes through faith. Now, we have to understand something about this. We have to look to the end. We have to look to how we want to be found. And we have to think about why we want to be found that way. And that's what I hope to lead you through and guide you through today. Strong vision drives uncommon behavior. Have you seen it? And I'm telling you, there's worldly wisdom too. Do you know that? I mean, I was in the manufacturing industry, in the business world, and we had all kinds of seminars about vision and mission and all these kinds of things, how important it was. It drives you. It coalesces all your efforts and energies so you're focused on where you should be heading. It was just heading in the wrong direction. They had the wrong goal. They had the wrong destiny. But in a worldly way, it accomplished for them things. There's a biblical reality to this. But you have to see what the vision really is. You have to understand the aim. And I'm telling you, this is the aim. Be holy. What? You're telling me to be holy? I've heard preachers say that all the time. Just be holy. Be righteous. That's all you're going to tell me? Well, I hope I'm going to tell you more. I hope I'm going to tell you more. What is the vision? To be holy and at peace. By the way, you know Peter wrote in 1 Peter chapter 1, these words that were rooted in what we read earlier in Leviticus. Listen to chapter 1, verse 14. Chapter 1 of 1 Peter, verse 14. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. This is in Peter's psyche. Evidently, Jesus impressed it upon his heart. The Holy Spirit is stirring this up, and he has to get it out. It's in his first letter. It closes his second letter. And so we better understand what he's trying to tell us. Here's what he's trying to tell us. This idea of being holy, this is who we are. This is our identity. Yes, you are holy. Christians, you are holy. True believers, you are holy. How are you holy? Well, the first way in which you are holy is you are set apart the moment you were converted, and positionally you now inherited, you are credited with the righteousness of Christ, so that you are called in letter after letter, saints, holy ones. That's who you are. That's your positional identity. Are you living holy? Sometimes yes, and many times no. Isn't that right? But it's who you are. It's your identity. It's your new DNA, because God has made you new. You are a holy people. Please hold on to it. And you'll start to understand what Peter is telling us here by the Holy Spirit. This is our future. This is what we will be one day. Do you understand that? So we're not there, but we have been positionally been made holy. We're being conformed, but we know that one day we are going to be perfectly holy. Do you understand what that means? That means that you are living toward and forward in anticipation of what you're finally going to be. I'm going to be, as Christians, one day glorified, perfectly holy, for all eternity, living in the presence of God. You still don't understand. I didn't understand until I was in the middle of saying these words. We are going to meet the Lord. And I could just talk to you about, oh, we want to be prepared when we meet the Lord. We want to be found in him holy. And we just have that sense of fear almost that, oh, when we get to that point, we better be ready for when he comes. And we have passages like that that are warning passages. So it's good to be reminded of that. But there's so much more here in this passage. You know, to be holy is something that Christians far too often think of as a sacrifice that they have to make. I have to let go of this. I have to put away that. I have to get rid of this out of my life because God wants me to be holy. And we think of it as this burden. We think of it as this weight that he's put on us, that we have to bear up under as though we're achieving something for ourselves. Don't deny that you've thought like this. I've thought like this. You may not have put it together. You may have not expressed it that way. But that's the way we so often view holiness. I want to release you from something today. I want you to understand, and only God can do this by his Spirit, but I want you to understand, do you realize what you're saying? You're saying that this destination, this vision of what we're going to be, holy one day, is something that, yeah, someday I'm going to be that, but for right now, I don't want any part of it. Or right now, I'll just do enough to get by. I'll have a little bit of that right now, as though it's something that is harmful to you, as though it's some kind of major sacrifice for you, as though you're losing some good in that. Let me tell you, it's just the opposite. To the degree that we are letting the world influence us and think that being holy means that we're sacrificing good things, we've just bought a lie. It's the same lie that Satan told Eve. There's no difference. At the end of the day, we're being deceived and we're not recognizing that we're playing around with paltry, small, insignificant pleasures and we're missing out on the rich joy. Because let me think about this for just a moment. I think that I've read in my Bible and even in the last passage that when we are in glory, there is going to be no pain. When we're in glory, holy, there is going to be rejoicing. In fact, I believe that we are going to be fit for immortality, not just physically, but in such a way as that we will have the most ability to experience joy that we could ever imagine. We're going to be changed in such a way that we can receive pleasure like never before. In holiness, in perfect holiness, we are going to be fit to be bliss-absorbing. In such a way that we'll experience things that we have glimpses of today, and you have glimpses. We are going to have peace and an ability to feel like that peace like we've never had before. But for whatever reason, we look up and see, okay, we're going to be holy one day, but let's just set that aside for now and just take only a little bit of that while we enjoy the rest of the things that this world has to offer. We are missing out on so much. We are viewing holiness as a sacrifice instead of as a means to the richest blessings that we can know. And I just sat there weeping last night because I started thinking about those glimpses that I've had. Those moments, even just something simple like a kind word from someone that I was given and how God had graced me with that. And the ability, it's holiness that allows you to receive that and not take credit for it, but to give God the glory for it. Or how about this? Just simple things like, you know what? When I share the gospel, there is a pleasure, there's a sense of satisfaction that sweeps over me. So I know I'm doing what God has called me to do, and yet in that glimpse, 2 hours later, the next day, I've lost sight of it. What you're seeing in those moments, or when you're having fellowship with someone and you're just realizing God is so good, He has given me this fellowship, this kindredness with other believers that I can share truth with, and we can challenge one another and exhort one another to love and good deeds. And then you walk away and you're more interested in the next episode of I Don't Know What. And so that's going to give you pleasure, and to be holy is going to miss out on that pleasure. Are you kidding? Yes, we're all kidding ourselves. We're all subject to deceit. We're all missing out when it really means to be holy. And we're viewing it as something that is a negative. We have to give up something. We are mastered by this fear more than we know. And it guides and directs us in so many ways. You know, in holiness, when we live in holiness, you are living more human than you ever lived before. Because isn't it Jesus who lived in perfect holiness? Isn't it Jesus who committed no sin, no deceit was found in His mouth? Isn't it Jesus who was tempted in every way as we were, are, yet without sin? Isn't that Jesus? He lived perfectly holy. He is the most human any human can be. Because that's the way we were created in the beginning, right? Perfect in holiness. And that's the restoration that we're looking forward to one day. You are the most human when you are living holy and not living for the things of this world that are mere mirages. This is what yields rich blessing, brothers and sisters. But somehow, and tell me this isn't true, we don't think we want that right now. Not all of it. Not as much as we can get of it. A little bit of it. Small doses of it. That's what we do. To assuage the conscience that's within us, that God has placed by His Spirit, and then we are deceived again. The hands go over the eyes, and we're stumbling around again, living for the pleasures of this world. I'm not saying you're caught up in some major immorality. But when we're not living this way, we're not living as we ought to be. And we're believing in a lie. And it is not good to live believing in a lie. It is not good for you and I to think that holiness is something that is a sacrifice rather than a means to rich joy, to rich pleasure. This is proper vision. That's why this point is we must aim for holiness. It is who we are. It is our destiny, what we will one day be. And not only is it our destiny, it is the most glorious thing to anticipate. We've looked at the new heavens and the new earth. If you look back at verse 13, we talked about what this means when the earth and the heaven are restored, righteousness dwells. We've talked about the place. That's not the place. It's the person. It's God that we're after, right? Ultimately, it's God. But don't you want to be better able to receive all the blessings that God has given to you? Well, that's what happens in glorification. You are fit to receive that blessedness like never before. So you don't want to start working on that right now? You don't want to enjoy the means of grace that God has given to you right now to enjoy that? Why? Now, we know what we're aiming for here, and some of you are thinking, well, actually, our aim is to glorify God, right? The chief end of man is to glorify God, to enjoy him forever. It's true. But these two things are together the same thing. Right? Whether we eat or drink or whatever we do, do all to the glory of God. Once again, that doesn't mean so we can sacrifice these things and unfortunately we have to glorify God while we're here. You're going to be glorifying God your entire eternity. And that is what will bring you the greatest joy. Your greatest joy, your greatest pleasure, my greatest pleasure, the most intense feeling of blessedness that you and I will ever have is when we are today and then finally glorifying God. It is when he is glorified that we experience wellness of soul. Now, there's more. There's so much more here. I hope you're seeing there's a portal to blessing here. And you say, well, there's pain. There's pain. There's pain in living the Christian life. There's pain in living holy. And this is where you must understand the truth of the Scripture. Somehow we equate pain and suffering as something that removes the experience of joy and pleasure and blessedness. But I want to make sure that you understand this. You're going to experience pain and pleasure, and they can happen at the same time. Do you believe that? Do you believe that you can be experiencing pain and the pleasure of God at the same time? Because that's what the Scripture tells us over and over. Do you believe that you can suffer, distress and delight simultaneously? Do you believe that? Jesus was sweating drops of blood in the Garden of Gethsemane, but he did it for the joy that was set before him. He knew exactly what he was doing. He knew. Why? Because he was able to see beyond just the moment of time and see the big picture of the truth, of the reality of things. But we are ruled by this mastery of time, keeping us confined to today. You can have suffering and satisfaction at the same time. Now, this aim of holiness incorporates all the things that we find in Scripture that we're called to. So let me just remind you of some. The commands of Christ. The commands of Christ. Oh, these are good. They're good things to do. But are they just good? Or are they good because they bring good to you? Are they good because there is much to enjoy in them? Let me read to you something. Let me read to you Psalm. Actually, let's start with Deuteronomy 10. Turn to Deuteronomy 10, 12 and 13. And this is regarding commands. Deuteronomy 10, 12 through 13. Listen to what God says to his people. In verse 12. Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 12. It says, "And now Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul?" That's a lot to ask me to do. I have to sacrifice so much to do that. You see, that's the attitude that we so easily have. We have a choice, you know, between things to do, and that's just so hard. I'm so glad for God's grace. I don't have to worry about that stuff that's so hard right now or all the time. Verse 13, "And to keep the commandments and statutes of the Lord, which I am commanding you today, so that you can work hard, so that you can be in pain so you can be feel burdened. No, for your good. That's what it says. For your good. I have good in these commands for you. Do you believe that, Christian? Are you able to today in faith process that and say, yes, it's true. I know that's true. Listen to Psalm 19. Turn to Psalm 19. Psalm 19. And let me read to you verses 7 to 11. You tell me if you believe this. Do you believe this? The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. It already included what's going to follow, but I just want to make sure that you understand. It's actually stated here. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and drippings from the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is your servant warned. In keeping them, there is great reward. Don't misunderstand. This isn't saying that you have to do all these things so you can merit something that God can give you. No. No, these things are given to you as means, as portals of blessing. They are God's good plan for us that we cast aside as a burden. We cast it aside when we decide, you know, I just don't really, I'm too tired for the word of God. But it revives the soul. Isn't that what we need when we're tired? Is reviving of our souls? That's just too heavy, it's just too much for me, and there's other things I want to do and have fun doing. It is your reward. The Great Commission, same thing, really. We're called to this, and it is a means of living holy. That's what it means. It means to trust God and to live out his commands, or the one another's of the New Testament. You know, it's so hard to extend myself and to invest in other people. It just takes everything out of me. Well, then you're probably not doing it with the right heart. You're doing it as a duty instead of recognizing the love that God has given to you and the blessedness of giving yourself to others. It is more blessed to give than to receive. That's a shocking revelation, isn't it? But that's the reality. It's so countercultural. And so when I give myself to someone else, it's not something that takes away from me. It adds. It adds blessing upon blessing upon blessing. But we've been deceived. Once again, holiness is a burden rather than a portal to blessing. And we could go on with the calls to love, be generous, selfless, humble, and kind. It's so hard to confront people in their sin. That's why Jesus said he'd be with you always. He would be with you. Gathered, when you're gathered together in the administration of discipline, for example, he's with you in a very special way. 1 John chapter 4. Listen to this. Verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another. For love is from God. Whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation, the wrath, absorbing Savior, substitute for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. Now, here's what follows after this. Don't forget this part. No one has ever seen God. You can't see him. I can't see him. However, there's an implication here. If we love one another, God abides in us and his love is perfected in us. In other words, as we love, there is a manifestation of the very nature of God. And do you don't think that brings pleasure to you and to the one who is experiencing it? God does such a great work in these things. Have you thought about what it means to be holy, and you thought about what is distracting you from being holy today? Have you thought of it as a burden? Repent. Repent and recognize that it's deceit from the enemy. I'm not saying that it's not costly. It's costly in the measurement of the world, not in the measurement of heaven. Because in the measurement of heaven, we have statements like 2 Corinthians chapter 4 that says this. So we do not lose heart. Verse 16. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light, momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. And I want you to hear what the focus is on. As we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. Listen carefully. For the things that are seen are transient. The pain is acute, but it's transient. It will not remain. Same thing with the pleasures of this world. They will not remain. The accumulations of this world, they will not remain. But the things that are unseen are eternal. Have you thought about how you want to face the Lord on that day as you breathe your last breath? Have you thought about what it really means to be holy? Is that your aim? Is that honestly your aim today? Do you want to be holy? Do you believe? Do you believe? Do you trust God enough to realize that it doesn't mean that you're forsaking pleasure? It means that you're going for the greater pleasure. You're going for the greater joy. You're going for that which is eternal and lasting rather than those things that are passing. Now, what I'm going to do next time is I'm going to start answering this question. How do we do this? And that's the second point. We must have an attitude of hope and faith. And we're actually going to be shown how we fuel this hope and faith. What it is that builds this hope and faith so that we live more and more in the light of this vision, more and more holy, enjoying more and more of what we will finally be. Paul, in 2 Corinthians, got a vision of the third heaven. Unspeakable things. Things he couldn't even put into words. And you do you know that? That when you and I live holy, truly holy, in other words, we're living for the Lord. We're living for his commands because we trust in him, that it's good. Do you know that you are glimpsing something of the nature of the third heaven? You're glimpsing something of the glory that you will have one day. Do you realize that? What you are saying no to when you view holiness as a burden rather than as a portal to blessing. So I just want to exhort each and every one of us to trust God today. Trust him as you walk and leave here. You'll never, ever view holiness in the same way that you know all of us can easily view it. As just a duty of the Christian life, something we have to do until we finally get there. No, no. It's you practicing, you living and enjoying glimpses, feelings, true experiences of what you and I will have for all of eternity. So let's pray that we wouldn't walk out of here with the same spiritual amnesia and distractions that have kept us from seeing that until this day. Let's pray. Father, I don't know how this came out. I really don't. I really don't, Lord. I'm sure I didn't say things clear enough. I think it would take an angel's tongue to make them clear. But I hope and pray that you would, in spite of my own weaknesses, that you would bring the truth of this passage, the truth of this godly aim, the truth of this principle of holiness, and that you would give us such delight, such joy in this pursuit, that you would abolish this wrong perspective and attitude of holiness as forsaking something, losing something. No, it is a means to greater gain. Increase our faith. Help us to use the means that you've given to us so that it would be more and more prominent in our hearts and minds. Repel the enemy who would divert and distract us and keep us from seeing this principle as clearly as we ought. And for those who are here without Christ, oh God, please open their eyes. Remove the scales. Let them see the truth that Jesus Christ has died for sinners. And for all those who repent and trust in what he accomplished at Calvary as a substitute for sin, they will find forgiveness of sin and everlasting life. Would you open blind eyes even today, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together, and we're